So when we come to the holidays, there's a lot of signals that the holidays are near, right? There's a lot of signals that the holidays, you don't have to know that it's the holidays. All you have to do is look for the signals. One of the signals is that Mariah Carey comes out of hiding, right? Like, you don't hear Mariah Carey songs anymore. I haven't heard a Mariah Carey song in years, except for at Christmas time, all of a sudden Mariah shows up and starts singing. Another one is, for those of you that drink coffee, Starbucks starts putting out all of their holiday cups. You know, once you get all the Starbucks holiday cups, you know Christmas is around the corner. Another one would be the fact that Walmart starts putting out their Christmas decorations, but that just lets you know that summer's almost over. That doesn't necessarily mean Christmas is here, because Walmart puts their stuff out really early. But my favorite signal that Christmas is here is Christmas tree cakes. Absolutely. My all-time favorite signal. Listen, can I just be honest? Can we just have confession time for a moment? My dad always says confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. Let me just ruin my reputation real quick. So I am, RFK, whatever, he's about to end my Christmas tree run. I'm not supposed to eat wheat, right? I don't know if you know this, but among the many chemicals in Christmas tree cakes, there is some wheat in there. So I'm not supposed to be eating wheat, but I'm getting these shots that are supposed to help me. And so my thought process is, if I take a shot, I can eat what I want to. The doctor hadn't said that yet, but that's how my brain works. And so the other day, we asked Maddie Headley, who's our intern, to go out and buy some Christmas tree cakes. And so if you were to walk out to my office out there, it is just full of Christmas tree cakes and white fudge covered Oreos. Just tons of them out there. And don't leave. Don't get up and try to break in. And so one day I was sitting in there, and no one was at the office except for me. And I thought, if I just get one Christmas tree cake, I'll just buy another box for the church. I'll pay the church back or whatever. And so I ate a Christmas tree cake. And I thought, you know what? I didn't start choking. I bet I can eat one more. And so I ate another one. And then I felt guilty about leaving a box with two missing Christmas tree cakes. So I went ahead and ate the whole box. And I hid the box, the trash, in the trash can and put stuff on top of it so nobody would know my sin. And I went to the store and I bought a box to replace it. And I brought it and I set it back down. And then this week I was at the office and I had another day when nobody was there. And I thought, technically I paid for that box. So nobody knows about the second box, but it's out there in the trash can hidden again. And now you all know my sin, and I probably won't do that again. We need to serve those next week, because I am mowing them down. And then I come to the gym, and I'm like struggling in the gym, and everybody's like, are you okay? Are you hurt? And I don't want to tell them I'm full of Christmas tree cakes. So I'm just like, yeah, man, my back, you know, it's just, I'm like, why is your belly sticking out like that? I don't know. My back makes my belly stick out. So we've hit the holidays. One of the other things that comes with the holidays, outside of Christmas tree cakes and eating bad, another thing that comes with the holidays is anxiety, right? And I don't know, that's not necessarily the word that you want to hear this morning. Everybody wants to come in and Gabriel's telling jokes, and then all of a sudden, jokes. None of those stories were true. Gabriel's telling jokes, and then all of a sudden he throws anxiety out there. But the reality is, anxiety is a big part of the holidays. So today's message is called Survive the Sleigh Ride, right? So there's a point in life where we step into the holidays, and sometimes some of us are just in survival mode, just trying to hang on for dear life. And one of the studies I found was that 40% of Americans will deal with anxiety, depression, and discouragement when it comes to the holidays every single year. 40%, that's 2 out of 5 people. Most of your rows have about 5 people on them. So if you look around your row right now, you need to think, 2 of the people on my row are going to be struggling this year with depression, discouragement, and anxiety at Christmas time. And if you're not one of those people that are struggling, you're the reason they're struggling with anxiety. More than likely, it's your fault. But there's a couple of things I want to say about anxiety, and I feel like this is important. I've actually preached this message before, not this exact one. I've preached a message like this before, and I thought it was appropriate this year to hit some of the highlights again. But a couple of things that I think are myths of anxiety. Number one, anxiety is not a sin. I think sometimes we think anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is not a sign of weakness. Just because someone struggles with anxiety doesn't mean they're a weak person. And anxiety can hit anyone. I was just doing a quick little search through historical figures. You know, they say Abraham Lincoln, who's considered one of the greatest presidents in American history, struggled with crippling anxiety and depression. Winston Churchill struggled with anxiety. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, struggled with anxiety. Like Winston Churchill, he called it the black dog. He said, the black dog is here today. And those were the days he knew he was struggling with depression and anxiety. Winston Churchill had the same nickname for depression, the black dog that would show up. And in the Bible, we see it quite a bit. The Bible says that Elijah goes up to the mountain. He calls down fire from heaven. He kills 400 prophets of Baal by himself. He's got a monster day ahead of him. He has just done the coolest stuff ever. And then the next thing that happens is he's laying under a tree saying, I wish I was dead. There's a guy in the Bible named David. Most of you know David. David killed a giant. David led the nation. But if you read through a lot of his psalms, a lot of the songs and prayers that he wrote, they are very much like a roller coaster of ups and downs. I want to quickly give you another example that I've just never heard of. But I came across this in my study and in listening to some other messages and thoughts. It's a guy named He-Man. I'm going to call him He-Man because I grew up in the 80s and we had He-Man. Anybody remember He-Man? Anybody? He-Man was all, like four of us are old. He-Man was all muscles. He was all muscles and he could do anything. He-Man was super strong. And I found a He-Man in the Bible. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings 4:31 says he was wiser than anyone. 1 Chronicles 25:5 says he was the king's seer. So not only is he super wise, but he is the advisor to the king. In 1 Chronicles 6:33 and 16:41 and 42, it says he was the chosen and dedicated worship leader for the nation. In 1 Chronicles 25, it also says that he had 14 sons and 3 daughters, and all of them followed him into the ministry of being worship leaders. This guy was incredible. He-Man, right? Incredible. He also wrote some psalms. Let's look at one of the psalms he wrote was Psalm 88. Let's just read through a couple of the verses. Look at verse 3. For I've had enough of troubles, and my life is near death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. 13 and 14 says, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Verse 18 says, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. He's the original author of the song, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. It was He-Man that wrote that, right? What are you getting at? What I'm getting at is, even if you're a He-Man, even if you're the wisest, most talented, appointed to be the king's advisor, even if you're a great parent and you got 17 kids that follow you, the fact is you can still deal with anxiety, depression, and discouragement. It can hit every one of us. There's been times, and not many times in my life where this has happened, but I did have a moment, maybe it was a year or so ago, and we were in worship, and I was standing down to the front, and I'm getting ready to preach. And as I'm getting ready to preach, I looked over to Perry, and I said, something's not right. My heart just began to race. And I thought, it's not drinking caffeine. It's not something I ate. And I all of a sudden just had this overwhelming fear of, not overwhelming fear. I just began to be overwhelmed. I felt overwhelmed. I felt like I couldn't breathe. I felt like I was underwater. And I'm sitting on the front row and I'm about to get up and have to preach the word of God. But at the same time, I'm sitting on the front row almost panicking. And I have no idea why. I had no reason. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing going on. It was just all of a sudden I felt super heavy. And I told Perry, I said, I don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. And we got home and I went to go see a counselor and I talked to the counselor and I said, listen, I don't know what happened to me. I just felt super overwhelmed. And I said, I still feel that way. And we began to talk and it was funny. Someone asked me one time, what do you do when you go to a counselor? And I said, usually I just talk to myself because I already know all the stuff you're supposed to say, right? I already know all the stuff you're supposed to do because I read my Bible and I know what the Bible says. And I said, the counselor just sits there and goes, yep, that's right. Yeah, you need to do that. Okay, well, take all that stuff you just said and do it yourself, right? And so I don't know if it was worth the money, but it helped. But I'm just telling you, like sometimes you don't even recognize or know when people are struggling or dealing with anxiety. And this is going to happen. We've got Thanksgiving coming up this week. And then right after Thanksgiving, you've got Christmas. And some of you have lost loved ones. And this might be your first year without one of your loved ones. Some of you have had issues within your family. And you've got that one uncle that you just, can't stand seeing them. And you've got financial difficulties in your home. And as I was doing some of my studies, I found out that some of the reasons for anxiety at Christmas time is finances, that people feel the pressure to buy stuff for their kids. They feel the pressure to buy stuff for their families, but they just don't have the money to do it. And so we've got all this anxiety. Maybe you're lonely at the holidays and you just don't even want to face the holidays because you're all alone. Whatever the case is, there's lots of people that get hit with anxiety at this time of year. And so what we want to do is figure out how can we handle it? What can we do about it, right? What are some things we can do about it? Well, we're going to go through Philippians chapter 4. And so Paul is writing to the Philippian church. And so we're going to start at verse 5. I don't think I've got verse 5 up here, but that's okay. You don't need to read it. I'll just tell you what it says. Verse 5 just says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. The reason I wanted to throw that in there is because in some versions of the Bible, especially at the ESV version, it says, remember, the Lord is coming soon, semicolon, and then verse 6 starts. In other words, part of verse 5 is actually part of the sentence of verse 6. So when Paul is about to start helping us with anxiety, the first thing he wants to let us know is that the Lord is coming soon. No matter what you're going through, there's an end coming. No matter what you're going through, God is coming back. And you may have to wait 1,000 years, but just know that the end is coming, that the Lord is coming soon. And we have a promise that we can hold on to. A couple of weeks ago, I told you, when you read your Bible, look for promises you can hold on to. So whenever you know you're going into something, you know the holidays are coming, you also need to keep in the back of your mind, the Lord is coming soon. It's a good promise to have, and it's something good for us to hold on to. There's a term whenever you're doing certain kinds of workouts, and the term is called a time cap. In any kind of exercise or whatever, sometimes they give you a time cap. Maybe it is even on a test that you're doing that hey, listen, we're going to do this for 14 minutes. We're going to do this for 20 minutes. And no matter where you are in the process, it's over at the 20-minute mark. And I always tell people when I'm working out, I love to have a time cap. Because I can use every one of those minutes. I can get to that time cap, boy. I love the idea that no matter how bad it hurts, I know it's going to be over, right? I know it's going to be over. When I go in for MRIs and they're doing the tick, 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 tick all around your head and you feel claustrophobic and they say, this is going to be a 20-minute test. And I know, no matter what, it's going to be 20 minutes and they're going to pull me out of this tube. So it's nice to have that understanding that there is an end. And so the Bible says the Lord is coming soon. Remember that. Let's move down. Philippians 4:6. So we're just going to kind of mow this down. 4:6 says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. In the ESV, it doesn't say don't worry. I like the ESV a little bit better because it says don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. This is a command that Paul's giving. Paul isn't giving you a suggestion. He's saying, hey, man, don't be anxious. And in my notes, I emphasize the word be. I emphasize the word be because here's what happens is sometimes we say, I am anxious. And Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't let it become part of your identity. You can have anxiety. You can have some anxiety over an issue, but don't allow yourself to have the identity of an anxious person. I don't want to be anxious. I can have anxiety. I don't want to be anxious. Why? Because I'm created in the image of God. And no matter how I feel or how what has happened to me in my past, the Bible says that I have been born again. The Bible says I am a new creation. I have a different identity, and my identity is in Christ, not in my feelings and emotions. It's important that we don't allow anxiety. There's another part of that on not being anxious, and that is allowing anxiety to stay in our hearts and our minds. Listen, sometimes when I'm sitting on the front row and all of a sudden that anxiety or whatever it was hit me, there was nothing I could do to control it. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't make it go away. I couldn't control it from coming. I didn't expect it or know it was there. But I did have a choice in that moment. Am I going to allow this to stay in my life, or am I going to do something about it? And I think where a lot of people stop is they get that feeling, they have that anxiety about something, and they begin to embrace it as a part of their identity, and therefore they never get over it. So now every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every birthday, every situation that you're going through, you're walking into it, holding on to your anxiety, and that's not what we're called to do. When I was a kid, I didn't like carrots. Still don't like carrots. I didn't like carrots when I was a kid, but I had no choice but to eat the carrots, right? Why? Because my mom would put carrots in the recipe because that's what she liked. So she would put carrots in there, and so therefore they were there, and I had to make that choice then. But as an adult, I realized, hey, now I'm the one in charge of the recipe, and if I don't want carrots, I can leave them out. As an adult, listen, as a Christian, we are in charge of the recipe. We don't have to allow anxiety to stay. We can do something about it. We can do something about it. Also in Philippians 4:6, this is where we're going to get into the meat of the message, but Philippians 4:6 begins, so he says, don't worry about anything. And then he starts giving us some points. He starts giving us some points. And there's a term here. I was listening to a bunch of different people talk about this topic. And a few years ago, a guy named Craig Groeschel, he preached a message, not on this verse, but on the topic of anxiety. And he said something neat, and I thought, I'm going to grab that. I'm going to use that today. He says anxiety is a signal, not a sin. Think about that for a second. You might want to write it down. It's not my words. Craig did it. Give him the whatever it is, the glory or whatever it's called. What? Credit. Yeah, thanks, babe. Give God the glory, give man the credit. Gotcha. But anxiety is not a sin, it's a signal. Think about whenever you have a signal come on in your car, right? You have a light come on in your car, it's telling you to do something. Whenever I have anxiety in my life, it's telling me there's something that I need to do. It's not a part of the recipe I need to hold on to. We've already said that. It's not a sin, it's a signal saying, hey, something's wrong and you need to deal with it. And so what is it signaling me to do? Philippians 4:6 says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. So the first thing is it's a signal to pray. Prayer shifts our focus off of our own problems and onto God. Prayer shifts us from a place of fear and doubt onto a place of someone's holiness, which is God's. Psalms 55:22 says, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. It's a pretty big article. As a matter of fact, I found a couple of different people that did this study. One person I think is a Christian. The other person is not a Christian, doesn't even believe in God. But they both came to the same conclusion, and that is that prayer actually changes your brain. Here's what it says. I'm just going to read it as it is. It says, according to research done by cognitive neuroscientist Dr. Caroline Leaf, dedicating as little as 12 minutes of focused prayer daily can demonstrably change the brain, impacting areas associated with empathy, compassion, social interaction, potentially leading to improved emotional health and stronger relationships. Essentially acting as a form of neurological exercise when practiced consistently over time. They used to think that our brains, once formed, immediately went into decline. But now they've discovered that it's called neuroplasticity, that the brain can actually rewire itself through consistent practice. There's studies that show that that regular prayer can decrease anxiety, depression, and even blood pressure by regulating activity in the amygdala, I don't know, part of your brain, and enhancing the frontal cortex function. This is what happens when you get a dummy trying to be smart. What's the point, Gabriel? The point is, as little as 12 minutes a day. They say within 8 weeks of 12 minutes a day praying, focused prayer, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you think. And even they say things like anger begin to dissipate and don't become such a problem whenever you've learned how to pray and stay focused for 12 minutes a day. Isn't that amazing? God created you that way. God created you that way. The second signal is it's a signal to praise. So he says what? He in verse 6, it says that tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. We need to be thankful. Whenever we are thankful, that is how we praise God. Another great thing about praise is praise just reminds us of everything that he's done. So whenever we're in here and we're singing, we sang that song about I was blind and now I see, right? That's a great biblical reference to a guy in the Bible that Jesus healed. And the Bible says, All I know is I was blind and now I see. In other words, I don't know a whole lot, but I know Jesus did something for me. But whenever we start singing that, we start thinking about the fact that, hey, I've had some blind moments in my life. I've had some moments where I didn't know God. I had some times when I was struggling and hurting. And now all of a sudden I can see. I can see God's goodness. I can see his glory. And we begin to praise God. We begin to thank God for everything that he's done. It begins to change the way we face our future. One of the things that the Bible is constantly saying, if you read through the Old Testament, is God is always telling the Israelites, remember what I've done over and over and over again. The Bible says, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. Always reminding them, hey, I'm the one that took you from being a slave to a free person. I'm the one that set you free. And so these people, whenever they're facing a bad time, they're facing an issue, what do they need to do? Just remember everything God's done and give him praise and thanks for all that he's done in your life. I think sometimes we get so focused on tomorrow. We get so focused on Thanksgiving and are we going to have enough food and is the house going to look right and is this person going to show up and what are they going to say? And then we start building all the arguments in our heads because they're going to say this when they walk in and when they say that, I'm going to say this. And all of a sudden your brain just goes crazy. If you could just stop for a second, check the signal. The signal is you need to pray. The signal is you need to praise. Turn on some worship music. Just begin to praise God. Begin to thank him for everything that he's done. Begin to remind yourself of everything God has already done for you to get you to where you are. And then Philippians 4:7 gives us a little bit of a break. So we get two signals, pray and praise. And then all of a sudden, 4:7 just kind of comes in out of nowhere. And it's amazing. And it's great. And it gives us a little pause in our signaling here. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So right there, we got a little bit of a break. And what's happening in the break? His peace guards our hearts and our minds. Listen, God doesn't just care about your eternal soul. He cares about your brain right now. He cares about your thought life. He cares about your feelings, your emotions. He cares about that, and he wants them to be healthy and whole. He doesn't want you fractured and walking around with anxiety all the time. And so he says, when you start praying and you start praising, all of a sudden you're going to start experiencing the peace of God. And you can't understand it. You don't know where it came from. There was no therapist told you about it. No preacher helped you get it. No prayer person helped you get it. It just came straight from God. And you don't know how it got there, but all of a sudden you're going to have some peace in the middle of that storm. And then Paul takes us right back in to the signals. And we've got four signals, and we've given you two, prayer and praise. But then in verse 8, he gives us another signal. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thought. I think it's funny that he says one final thing. Paul is a true preacher. He says, in closing, but he's about to give us two final things, not just one. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I love the fact that Paul says it's a signal to ponder. We've got a signal to pray, to praise, And now a signal to ponder. When I feel anxiety, what do I need to do? I need to stop. And I like that he says, fix your mind. I know what it means. I know it means that I'm focused on something. But I like the idea that it's fix it. In other words, my mind is a little broken right now because I'm so full of fear. I'm so full of doubt. I'm so full of anxiety and worry. I need to fix that. How do I fix it? I start filling it up with things that are true, and things that are honorable, and things that are praiseworthy. It doesn't say fix your mind by watching Fox News, right? It doesn't say fix your mind by watching CNN. It doesn't say fix your mind by watching YouTube. It doesn't say fix your mind by just talking to your buddies. It says fix your mind by filling it up with the things that I know are true. What do I know is true? If I don't know anything else is true, I know Jesus loves me. I sang that song when I was a little kid. It's still true today. There's some things I know are true, and if I begin to fill my brain up with things that are true, a couple years ago when Perry's dad was in the hospital and things weren't looking really good, and we're praying and we're trying to figure out, and just, you know, it was a tough time for the family. I remember there was some times when my thoughts were not where they needed to be. And so what I would do is I found a YouTube channel, and on that YouTube channel, all it was scriptures. And it was like 3 hours worth of scriptures. And every night I would go to bed and I'd turn that on and I would just let it play. And I just thought, I don't know what to think right now, so I'm going to just fill my brain up with the Bible. I'm going to just let my brain, and even though I went to sleep, I don't care. My brain's still working when I'm asleep, and I was just letting those scriptures fill my brain up. So whenever you're struggling with anxiety, it's a signal to you that you need to start praying. It's a signal that you need to praise, and it's a signal you need to ponder. You need to change the way you think. And then in verse 9, we're just going to read the first part of verse 9. It says this. It's our fourth signal. It says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Here's the thing he's saying. He's saying, listen, you need to keep moving forward. Put into practice. There is some action you need to do. Winston Churchill once said, when you're walking through hell, keep going. We don't stop. And what we tend to do in life is we tend to hit some anxiety. We hit that tough spot and we begin to shut everything down. Kind of like when I saw that deer the other day. When I saw that deer yesterday, and I wasn't anxious about the deer, but I was worried and I didn't want to scare the deer off. And what did I do? I immediately sat down. I got very still. I got very quiet. My leg went to sleep. I almost fell down when I stood up. For 30 minutes, I was still and quiet. And what we do sometimes is we start getting anxiety, and here's what we do. We begin to sit down and get quiet and isolate ourselves and push everybody else out. Winston Churchill said, keep moving. Get through the hell. Don't stay in it. So, what does Paul have to say about this? Paul says, look at my example. What is your example, Paul? This week, if you're reading the same Bible reading plan I'm reading, we were in the book of Acts, and there was this one chapter in the book of Acts, and I think it was one of Paul's first times being out preaching and really doing his missionary thing. And the Bible says that Paul, while he was there, this one group in the city, he cast a demon out of this girl, and the people got mad about it. It's crazy. And they took him out of the city limits and they stoned him and left him for dead. And the Bible says that the other people, the other Christians, gathered around him. It doesn't say necessarily that they prayed. It doesn't say anything. It says they gathered around him and Saul rose up. So he's left for dead. He gets up. And that's the point where most of us would be like, all right, that's it. I'm going home. I tried to preach and they hit me with rocks. I'm out of here. Right? I tried to preach and nobody came down to the altar. I'm leaving. I tried to preach and everybody hated me. I tried to do what God wanted me to do and nobody liked me. I'm going home. I'm going to hide. I wrote it in my journal. I was like, this is so crazy. But Paul just stands up and turns and walks back into the city. He walks right back into the teeth of it. He walks right back through hell. He doesn't care. And I think, God, make me that strong. Make me that strong. Help me to keep moving forward, even when I feel anxious, and even when I feel afraid, and even when I feel overwhelmed. You know what my problem was when I was sitting down here on the front row and I felt overwhelmed? You know how it manifested later on for me? I didn't want to do anything. I had so much stuff to do at the church. And I remember going in the office and just staring at my desk. And I felt like I had, like, have you ever been to a buffet where there's just so much food, you don't even know where to start, right? FYI, if that ever happens, you start with the ice cream. Just going to get that out of the way. I'm staring at my workload, and I'm just thinking, I don't even know where to start. I feel so overwhelmed. I feel inadequate. So I'm just not going to do anything. And I would find myself just staring. Eventually, I got over it. I mean, eventually, it's not an ongoing thing. But that's what we want to do, is we want to just shut down. And we got to keep moving forward. Whenever we take those first steps, here's something it does. It keeps us from overthinking. I've said this when it comes to exercise. I've said it when it comes to jumping off of tall things, climbing ladders. Whatever the case is, whenever you're doing something a little bit crazy, a little shady, sometimes you need to stop overthinking it and just do it. In exercise world, they call it grip it and rip it, right? You just grab it and go. Like, stop thinking about it so much. Have you ever tried to jump off of a high dive and you get to the edge and you just think about it and you're thinking about it. Sometimes you just got to fall off. It helps us from overthinking. Sometimes whenever we get going, it builds momentum in our life. If you're feeling overwhelmed today, just do one thing. Just move forward, do one thing. It builds momentum. And you keep moving forward. The other thing it does is it builds my trust and my confidence in God. David goes and kills a giant. And really, the Israelites won. They beat the whole army of the Philistines. David didn't go out there and try to kill everybody. He didn't try to kill everybody. Matter of fact, he didn't have a really good plan on how he was going to kill Goliath. He just had a rock and a sling. And he said, I know I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to hit this sucker with this rock, and we're just going to see what happens. God is on my side. He hit him with the rock, and the giant fell down. I don't know if David knew the giant was going to fall down, but the Bible says that David went and got the giant sword to cut off the giant's head. In other words, David didn't even have a plan. He didn't even have a sword. He just said, one step at a time. I'm going to knock him down, and if I can go chop his head off, I'll find something to do it. We need to just take one step at a time, and it helps us build our confidence in God. Here's the final thought, the for real final thought. 9, part B. It says this, then the God of peace will be with you. Not only can we have the peace of God, but we can have the God of peace. Did you notice how Paul changes it? At first he says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. And then he says you will have the God of peace. More than I need his gift of peace, I need his presence. The Bible says the disciples were in a storm, but Jesus was in the boat. If I can have the God of peace with me, then I can weather any storm. I can weather Thanksgiving and Christmas. I can weather the financial difficulty or the making the food or cleaning the house, whatever the case is, I can weather it. Why? Because I've got the God of peace with me. Yeah, but Gabriel, I lost somebody. I'm missing somebody. I'm all alone. You're not all alone. You're not all alone. Listen to the four signals to pray, to praise, to ponder, right? Listen to the one, practice, to get up and move. And you won't be alone, because as you're moving, you're going to find the God of peace himself is there with you. The other day I was at the house. I wake up and I think I already done my Bible reading maybe, and I went and I sat on the couch. And as I'm sitting on the couch, I just left the door open. It felt so good outside. I'd let the dogs out to use the bathroom, and they came back in. I just left the door open. It felt cold and good. It felt like Christmas time. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, we got two dogs. We got one really big, brave dog, and we got another kind of dumb, smaller dog that's not as brave. She only barks when she sees the big one bark, right? All of a sudden, I hear these coyotes. There's a little patch of woods behind our house, and I can hear coyotes out there yipping and yapping and howling, and they must have caught something. My big dog, Nola, she doesn't care. She's like, I could kill him if I wanted to. I'm cool. She just stayed right. She didn't even pick her head up. She just chilled right there on the couch. My little dog, Duster, who was named by my nephew, she's always Dusty. Duster immediately got up and came over and got right next to me and curled up and sat down. And she went to sleep. I mean, she was cool. Her thought process was, I don't need you to go out there and fight the coyotes. I just need to know that you're here with me. I don't need you to stop the noise. I just need you to be right here with me. When we hear fireworks go off and she gets scared, you know what she does? She just comes and sits next to us. And it calms her anxiety. It calms her fear. Why? Because she knows there's somebody with her. As long as somebody's with her. God's with you today. And he wants to walk with you through the holidays. We got this funny picture here. These people barely hanging on to a sled. Listen, you don't have to go through the holidays like this. The holidays can be calm. And they can be fun. And they can be full of peace. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? The first signal we talked about was the signal to pray. And the Bible says in James chapter 5 that is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders to lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, and pray for him. The word sick there means to be infirmed, but it also means to be troubled. And in the context, can be troubled in your mind. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you troubled in your mind today? Is anyone among you anxious or discouraged? Is anyone looking at the holidays, not with joy, but with fear? Call on the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. We got a prayer team that's going to come down to the front today, and all they want to do is pray with you this morning. They want to love on you. They want to care for you. They want to lift you up in prayer. They want to be a part of what God's doing in your life. They may not be able to solve every problem, but they're going to pray for you, and they're going to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to come in and minister to your heart. Maybe you're not serving Christ today. Maybe you're not a Christian. You don't know him. Well, listen, this is a great opportunity for you. You don't have to have fear or anxiety about your eternity. You don't have to fear death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because once you become a son of God, there is no fear. We know where we're going. Our future is set. So if that's you this morning, if you need to give your heart to Christ, or maybe you're just saying, I'm troubled. I'm troubled in my mind. I'm struggling right now with some anxiety and some fear. If that's you, whatever the case is, we're going to sing one more song. As we sing, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down, and let somebody pray with you this morning.